بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا وحبيبنا وقرة أعيننا محمد بن عبد الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في قرآنه العزيز بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. I commence by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Him, the Lord of all worlds, the Exalted, to shower His choicest of blessings and salutations upon the final apostle, our beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, his family members, his companions, and all those who tread upon his path with utmost sincerity until the day of Qiyamah. My dear respected elders and brothers in Islam, first and foremost, I remind myself, I enjoin upon myself, and then all of you all present here in this masjid, and those who may listen to the recording later on, to bring in a life of taqwa. And that is to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be conscious of our Maker, the one who created us, during every single second of our lives. And that is if we wish to attain success and victory in this world as well as the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all from the people of taqwa, and may He make us from the victorious and successful ones. Ameen. Inshallah ta'ala, for today's sermon, I would like to touch on a few insights in regards to a powerful ayah in the noble Quran. This ayah is in the 16th chapter, Surah An-Nahl, ayah number 90. The chapter, the B, Surah An-Nahl, ayah number 90. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, in this particular chapter, ayah number 90, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commands you in regards to three things, and He prohibits you in regards to three things. Now, what are the three things that He commands you towards? What are the three things that He prohibits you? The three things that He commands you towards: al-adl, al-ihsan, and ita'i dhil-qurba. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us towards adl, justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us towards ihsan, which is to strive for excellence, to strive for excellence in whatever we may do. And He also commands us towards ita'i dhil qurba, to be generous with our relatives. وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي. And Allah prohibits us from fahsha, immorality, indecency. Allah prohibits us from munkar, evil conduct, bad deeds, bad conduct. And Allah also prohibits us from baghi, which is to indulge in oppression, in tyranny, in oppressing the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah caps off the ayah by saying, يَعِذُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ, that Allah admonishes you all. He, the Almighty, admonishes you all. He reminds you all, He enjoins upon you all, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ, so that you become from those who remember. So that you become from those who remember. Now this ayah is an ayah, I'm sure as I read, you might relate to it, because it is an ayah that the preachers on Fridays, they generally read it towards the end of their sermons. And this practice began during the time of the great leader Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah. He used to read it towards the end of every one of his sermons, and then it became a practice, a tradition amidst the scholars from that day onwards, where they would read it towards the end of the sermon. And that is why you hear scholars, you hear preachers on Fridays, towards the end of the sermon, this ayah is read as a reminder. This is a very powerful ayah. Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he is of the opinion that this ayah in and of itself encompasses the entirety of the deen, the entirety of Islam, because it is such a powerful ayah. It is such a powerful ayah that the deen is established upon this particular ayah, where Allah commands us towards three things and He prohibits us from three things. Now, when you go into the books of tafsir in regards to this ayah, we have a hadith that has been recorded in the book of Imam al-Bukhari, Adab al-Mufrad, where Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, if I'm not mistaken, he makes mention of the hadith. He says that one day, and the narration goes along the lines of these words, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated, and Uthman ibn Mad'un, he passes by radiallahu anhu, he passes by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and at that point he had not embraced Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sees him and he says, "Why don't you come and sit by me? Why don't you come and sit with me?" To which Uthman agrees and he goes and sits with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now they were having a conversation, and then suddenly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the midst of the conversation, he looks up to the heavens. He looks up to the heavens momentarily. In the sense, it seemed as if the Prophet was distracted at that point, away from the conversation that he was having with this individual. So after a while, when the Prophet, you know, started to converse again with him, he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I observed something strange." Now this was strange because he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an individual. When he would talk to someone, or if someone would address him, then that was from his good conduct, from his good qualities. He would give his full attention towards that individual. You know, at times when we're busy, when we're distracted, we tend to, you know, only half-heartedly listen to individuals. We don't, and today, because we live in such a distraction-filled world, at times we're conversing to someone whilst we are in our mobile phones. At times we go to spend time with our family. Yes, maybe we go out for a dinner or whatever it is, you're spending time with your children and your son is telling you something, and I'm guilty of it, may Allah save us all. We tend to be on our gadgets and devices and then listen to the, yeah, you know what happened in school, oh, okay. It's just a half-hearted attention that we give our children, our spouses, our family members, and some of us, even our parents, our fathers and our mothers. Our mothers are talking to us and we are busy, you know, fiddling with our mobile phones. I think once it was mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was talking to an individual and he kept glancing at his ring. In the sense, his ring was distracting him in the conversation, and he kept looking at the ring, until at one point he said, "You know what, this ring is distracting me," and he removed the ring, kept it aside, and then went on with the conversation. So coming back to that earlier narration, it was immediately noticed because the Prophet looked up to the heavens. So this man said, "Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I noticed something strange. You were distracted, or you looked up towards the heavens. What happened?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "A messenger came to me," i.e. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. "He came to me with revelation, with something. He came to me with a message." Then this man Uthman ibn Mad'un, he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What did he come to you with?" Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read this ayah, "Inna Allaha ya'muru bil 'adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون." That indeed Allah commands you towards three things. He prohibits you from three things. And Allah admonishes you, Allah reminds you, so that you become from those who are reminded. No sooner he reads the ayah, this individual says, at that point, that was the point when iman penetrated into my heart and took firm hold in my heart, and I loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now why is this ayah so important? What do the books of tafsir, what do the scholars of tafsir have to say in regards to this ayah? You see, our maker Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command His creation in regards to anything or something unless He azza wa jal encompasses it entirely. In other words, unless he does it in his own capacity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not command it or expect it from his creation. For example, we are commanded to be merciful. Our Prophet was a Prophet of mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ So we are commanded to be merciful, and Allah, هُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِينَ He is the most merciful. He is the most merciful. You know of the hadith that he is so many more times more merciful unto his creation than our own mothers. And that he has divided his mercy into so many parts. And it is only one part that has been sent to this world. And it is through that part that mothers show love to their children. You have animals showing love to their young. You have spouses showing love towards one another. You have the creation showing love towards one another with that one part. Whilst Allah has reserved the remaining 99 parts for Himself for the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He prohibits us from oppression, dhulm. And before prohibiting us, He has made it haram upon Himself. He says in the Hadith Qudsi, Inni haramtu dhulma alay. That dhulm, I have made dhulm, I have made oppression prohibited upon myself. In the sense, Allah commands you towards justice because He is the most just. And you will not face injustice in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will not face oppression, tyranny in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's point number one, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only commands us towards something that He fully encompasses and it is expected from us. Now how do we adhere to this ayah? If you look at the three components that we are supposed to bring into our lives, Al-Adl, Al-Ihsan, and Itai Dhil-Qurba, let's start off with Adl and Ihsan. What's the difference between Adl, between justice and Ihsan? Adl is translated as justice. Ihsan is excellence. So this can be implemented in a number of ways. You have facets here. You start off with being just in regards to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have huququllah and then you have huququl ibad, which is something well known. You have the rights of Allah that you have to protect, that you have to adhere. You can't transgress the limits of Allah. And then likewise, you have the rights of the creation that you have to protect, you have to adhere. You can't transgress and oppress the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to start off with the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have two levels. You have adl and then you have ihsan. So scholars explain that the least or the first level in terms of being just with Allah, in terms of being just with the rights of Allah, and listen to this attentively, is to maintain consistency in regards to your spirituality, be it in public or private, to maintain consistency. That is justice. So when you are in public, when you are in front of the people, you behave a certain way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As in, your salah is of a certain quality. Your reading of the Quran is of a certain quality. Very melodious, very beautiful. Your salah is full of attentiveness, full of khushu and khudu. The way you conduct yourself in front of people. But are you the same when you are in private? Is your salah the same when you are in private? Is your reading of the Quran the same when you are in private? If it is not, then that is hypocrisy, nifaq. One picture outside and another picture inside. You show yourself as very righteous in front of people, but whilst you are not so in private, that is not justice. So the least is to maintain consistency in your public life and private life. And a level higher is ihsan. In Allah ya'muru bil adl wal ihsan. Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you towards adl and then ihsan. Ihsan is to strive for excellence. So how do we interpret this? Ihsan, when you incorporate ihsan, you strive to be better in your private life than in your public life. Let's say your salah has a certain dimensions of quality when you are in the public, let's say in the masjid, amidst the congregation, with the crowd, amidst people. When you are in private, your salah needs to be so much more enhanced, so much more righteous. your charity. Let's say when it is done in front of people, it is of a certain quality. But in private, your charity needs to be enhanced. It needs to be more than what you do in public. This is ihsan, and this is why we have the definition of ihsan in the famous hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes in the guise of a human being and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, tell me about ihsan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam responded, ihsan is أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you can see Him. And even if you cannot see Him, know that Allah definitely sees you, whether you are, and in explanation, whether you are in public or in private, Allah sees you. Whilst we are here, Allah sees us. In the private chambers of our homes and dwellings, Allah sees us. It can be in the darkness of the night, the pitch black darkness of the night, Allah sees us. So ihsan is to strive for excellence. Now this is in regards to the relationship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, in regards to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you strive to be just with the creation of Allah azza wa jal. And then the next level is where you strive for excellence in regards to the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is this applied? You see, in the case of, for example, retribution, where the Quran and the Sunnah teaches us, where you have laws pertaining to the eye for an eye, or the tooth for a tooth. You see, when you look at it from the sense of scripture, the eye for an eye ruling is recorded in the scriptures of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. You have in the Old Testament of the Bible that in Exodus, that if there is serious injury done towards an individual, then let there be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, foot for a foot, a burn for a burn. It goes on, retribution. But on the other hand, when you look at the New Testament, in Matthew it has been recorded, the concept of turning the other cheek. So according to them, Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam is reported to have said, whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, then turn to him your left cheek, so that he may hit you back on the left cheek. So there is this big debate, okay, theological, philosophical, and from a religious perspective, okay, which one do we follow? Is it retribution or is it turning the other cheek? Well, Islam is a balanced religion. So Islam is a moderate religion and a balanced religion. So what Islam teaches is that an individual needs to be given the right of retribution. He shouldn't be pressured. He or she shouldn't be pressured. The right for retribution needs to be given to that individual, where he has the choice to take an eye for an eye through the law of the place where he lives, okay, through the system. In a legal way, he needs to be given the choice. But what needs to be promoted is ihsan. So adl first. Adl needs to be given. You see, in many a place today, what is happening is, I'll come back to this point, is that when a party is weak, when a group is weak, under the pretext of peace or maintaining peace, their rights are stripped away and they are silenced, saying, to maintain peace, your rights need to be taken away. Your rights need to be stripped away. Look at the bigger picture. And for the sake of peace, your rights need to be taken away. No. As they say, justice and peace are two sides of the same coin. Justice and peace are two sides of the same coin. Now coming back to retribution, Islam teaches us that the individual needs to be given the choice, but what needs to be promoted is forgiveness. What needs to be promoted is excellence, ihsan. Individual is given the choice, but he chooses to forgive that individual, forgive the criminal, forgive the wrongdoer, al-afu. This is what is taught. But it is not that you be silent in the face of oppression. You be silent in the face of tyranny. No. Through the law, through your legal rights, through the legal rights that have been placed over you, you make sure that you get your rights. You shouldn't remain quiet in the face of oppression. We have quotes being shared with us Where one individual is reported to have said, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. Our lives begin to end the day we become silent about the things that matter. The ultimate tragedy is not the oppression, is not the cruelty done by the bad people, but it is the silence over the oppression and the cruelty put forth by the good people. So as believers, as Muslims, you see, when you look at justice, when you look at ihsan, we need to be law-abiding citizens. We need to respect the country that we live in. We need to respect our community. We need to respect the people of other faiths that are living with us, the other communities. We need to respect our neighbors, be they Muslims or non-Muslims. Because what does the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ say? Al-Muslimu, the definition of a Muslim, من سلم الناس من لسانه ويده. A Muslim is an individual whom others are safe from this individual's harm through his tongue or his limbs. A Muslim is not an individual who harms others, be it with his tongue or his limbs. And today it can be in the form of spewing hate through comments, through messages, through voice recordings, whatever it may be. A Muslim, a believer, is an individual who adheres to a very high standard of justice and excellence. But that doesn't mean we remain quiet in the face of oppression. If we are being oppressed, then through the system, in a legal way, we need to be able to protect our rights. Protect our rights. If you look at our ancestors, people of the past, with a lot of difficulty, through legal channels, through legal... You see, the thing is, we have to introspect a lot. There's so much to correct within ourselves, each and every single individual. We have to correct ourselves, and as a community, we need to do a lot of introspection, simultaneously protecting our rights. And this is why, if I'm not mistaken, Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahimahullah, is reported to have said that when it comes to my dhikr, when it comes to me remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, making dhikr, remembering Allah, glorifying Allah, your tasbih of Allah, I give priority to istighfar. I give priority to istighfar over glorification. In the sense, I start off with istighfar and then go on to glorification, basically. Go on to glorify Allah, you know, to thank Allah, praise Allah, glorify Allah, you know, tahmid, tasbih, tamjid, all of this. I first prioritize istighfar. And then he goes on to explain why. He says, if a dress, if your clothing is stained, if it is dirty, what is the point of beautifying and adorning your clothing? If it is dirty, what you first need to do is wash it, clean it, remove the stains. So that is what istighfar does. First, we cleanse ourselves. We introspect and cleanse. So this is at an individualistic level. We cleanse ourselves and then we go on to beautify and adorn ourselves with praising Allah, glorifying Allah and thanking Allah. Likewise, as a community, there is no point in beautifying and adornment when there is so much of oppression, tyranny and injustice. We need to work in a constructive way. Because you have people at different levels. You have intellectuals, you have leaders, community leaders, you have intellectuals, you have the corporate sector, you have the business sector. We can all work hand in hand to make sure that injustice is removed, oppression is removed, tyranny is removed. Because as they say, the definition of peace, true peace, is not merely the absence of tension. True peace is not merely the absence of tension, it is the presence of justice. Justice needs to prevail and we need to work hard towards that justice. If there are criminals within us, we need to uproot them, we need to put them out. But we need to work towards justice as believers, as Muslims, because this ayah, and this is why Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said that the deen of Allah is established on this ayah. يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. These are very high standards that we need to work towards. We need to hold ourselves towards. And we need to stay away from fahsha, immorality, indecency, be that in public or private. Munkar. because I'm going to wrap off the sermon, I need to finish the definitions. Munkar is evil deeds, bad conduct that is done in a boisterous and proud way. We have some people who indulge in bad and boast about it. They're proud about it. They put it up on their social media. They're so proud about it. Fahsha can be translated as Allah says, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. You have fawahish that is done in public and in private. That is something that we need to stay away from. And likewise, al-munkar, bad deeds, evil deeds, as believers, as a community, we need to stay away from oppression. And baghi, oppression, tyranny, we need to stay away from this. We cannot harm one another. We cannot harm the creation of Allah. We cannot harm our neighbors. We are in the process of building bridges, building lovely relationships. This is what the Quran, this is what the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us, to respect one another, to respect the environment around you, to respect the trees around you, to respect the animals around you. Even let it be a dog, you respect the dog, you treat it well, you don't harm it. This is what Islam teaches us. We're not even supposed to stone a dog. We're not even, you see, there's one report of a scholar, his son, I don't recall his name, the elderly scholar was inside the house. His son, who was also a student of knowledge, a dog enters their compound, and this man says, in disgust, he says, "Shee," and he chases it away, "Get away," in disgust. The father tells him that you have wronged yourself in regards to the creation of Allah. Allahu Akbar. To even look down upon a dog, this is what Islam teaches us. And this is what we need to show the others. This is what we need to show the world. That we respond to evil, we respond to hatred, we respond to bigotry, we respond to oppression in a very beautiful and high way. We don't stoop low. We don't go down to that level. No, that is not the case with believers. From an individualistic point of view, or from a community point of view. So I hope that this reminder was of benefit. And I conclude with one final reminder as a separate tangent. Don't turn away from dua, my dear brothers in Islam. Dua is the most powerful tool that has been given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change so many things. Yes, of course, Allah says with the difficulty comes ease. Allah says after difficulty comes ease. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With difficulty comes ease. Sayaja'alullahu ba'da usrin yusra. After difficulty, Allah will bring about ease. And we are also taught to remember Allah in ease and in hardship, and not only in hardship. So we may have been a people where we forgot about Allah in ease. When Allah opened doors of prosperity for us, when there was abundance in our economy, when there was goodness everywhere, when there was stability, safety and security, perhaps we forgot about Allah. And now we're being tested. So we need to remember Allah. And the most beautiful way is through dua. And I've been, spreading this as much as possible. When it comes to dua, most of us, we understand the importance of dua, but our duas are very ad hoc. As in, we're doing it in a monotonous way for the sake of doing. We raise our hands and we make a dua. We don't spend time to compose our du'as. Let me give you an example. If you were given the opportunity to make a request to someone higher up, a high official, an important person, a powerful person, in anything, be that individual, your boss, your employer, the leader of a community, the leader of a country, if you were given the opportunity to write a letter of request to that individual, would you just grab a piece of paper, a pencil, and just jot down a memo or a note and send it to that individual? You wouldn't. You would at times even refer to certain individuals. You would sit down and compose this letter in a beautiful way using appropriate words to make sure that the letter has the desired effect and so that you are able to achieve what you want to achieve. So here you are sending a request to Allah. Don't you think you should spend time to compose your dua as well, where you sit down and think, what do I want? What do I really want? and then compose the dua in a beautiful way. Don't you think you should study about dua? That there are special timings where your du'as are going to be answered by Allah. Do you know that when it rains, your du'as are answered by Allah? Do you know that there is a special timing on Friday known as Sa'atul Istijaba? Some scholars are of the opinion that it is just before the khatib climbs on the mimbar. Some scholars are of the opinion that it is the time when the khatib sits in between the two sermons, that small window. That is the time when you need to make the dua. There are some scholars who say that it is the last hour of Friday, 1 hour before Maghrib. Then there are brothers who say, okay, so which opinion am I to follow? Why don't you follow all the opinions? Why don't you grab all the windows? What if your dua coincides with the right window and your dua is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How beautiful, subhanallah. Just as how things changed, just as how things can change overnight from good to bad, and we are, you know, we can really relate to that, okay? We know how things change from good to bad overnight. Things can change from bad to good too overnight. It's in the hands of Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So the reminder, my dear brothers in Islam, is Friday, the best day of the week. You're seated in it, it is raining. Rainy season, we pray that Allah makes the rain a positive rain and that our country is not harmed in any way through the rain. But seize the opportunity when it rains to make dua. Seize the opportunity on Friday to make as much dua as possible. Seize the opportunity between the adhan and the iqamah, your duas are answered by Allah. Seize the opportunity during the last third of the night, your duas are answered by Allah. Seize the opportunity when you are in sujood, because it is the most closest posture unto Allah to make dua. These are all beautiful timings and places to make dua, and your dua will be answered. Your petition, your request is going to the Lord of all worlds. And at the most, even if you don't have time to compose, my dear brothers in Islam, make this dua. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. A concise dua where you're asking Allah, oh Allah, give us a good life in this world, a good life that entails a good house, a good spouse, good family, good social status, peace, security, stability, good economy, good source of income, good position, all of it. A good vehicle, all of it. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, and a good life in the hereafter. The pleasure of Allah, Jannah, and all the pleasures of Jannah. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and a security cover. Oh Allah, save us from the fire of Jahannam. A beautiful dua taught to us by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So my dear brothers in Islam, I conclude. Let us strive to be good Muslims. Let us strive to be just individuals. Let us strive to be individuals who strive towards ihsan, excellence. Let us treat the creation of Allah with respect. Let us treat one another with respect. Let us treat our neighbors with respect. Let us treat other people of other faiths with respect and nobility. Let us not harm any creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our tongues or our limbs, or in today's context, even by typing or whatever it may be. Let us not harm anybody in any way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to become believers of that nature. With that I conclude. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and help us as a community. May Allah bring about peace, stability, and justice in our country. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our country to move away from these dark times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our youth from becoming radicalized. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our community from going to either one of the two extremes. May Allah help us to be moderate and balanced as a nation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to adhere to the teachings of the Quran, the Sunnah, and the pious scholars of the past. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless each and every one of us. May Allah protect our wealth. May Allah protect our sources of income. May Allah protect our children. May Allah protect the future generations of this country. May Allah protect our properties. May Allah protect our assets. May Allah protect our masajid. May Allah protect our learning centers. May Allah protect our institutes. May Allah protect our organizations. May Allah protect everything that belongs to us. And may Allah help this entire country to unite upon peace, justice, security, and stability. May Allah rid racism, hatred and bigotry from our ranks and our citizens. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to move from strength to strength. May Allah bless us to become shining examples for others. And just as how He unites us here in this masjid, may He unite us in the beautiful gardens of Jannah with our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And may He bless us to drink from the hawd, from the fountain, via the blessed hands of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ameen, ameen, wa akhir da'wa. الحمد لله رب العالمين.